mission context and serving context and things like that. And just to recap, you know, I want y'all to please keep in your prayers the Navajo Reservation and the work of God there, and for the work in India for a current health crisis that they are experiencing, and also a subsequent, especially right now, a spiritual deficit that is going, spiritual warfare, which all boils down to right now as well. Pray for India, and then for Robert Livingston and the church he's planting in Georgetown. Man, God is faithful, and he has worked, and he's continuing to work. Would y'all please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And as you get there, I'm going to read you I'm just going to walk through verses 15 through 20, so just five verses as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to think about this. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. That's actually, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said that. We did a whole series in here one time talking about just the attributes of God, and we started kind of with that notion and understanding. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Agreed. Like, most people agree with that. Everybody's like, nah, you know, I think it's the color that I like. I think, you know, it's my favorite food. That's most. No, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And if you agree with that, wouldn't you do everything you could to make sure that what you believed about God is accurate? Would you try really hard to make sure that what you believe about God Almighty is accurate? Would you read God's Word at least with the same reverence that you would a medication that you would give to your child? To say, what does this say? To make sure that I'm reading it and understanding it correctly. You would. So. Likewise, if you get misinformation about God, how far-reaching is that into your life? So if God is diminished to be less than what he actually is, man, the consequences of that are so far out there into your life. Or if you think that God is something that he is not, that just changes so much about you. And it may be not the first day that you believe it, but the further and further and further you go into it, the farther off, just a few coordinates off, it takes you so far off course. And so misunderstanding God is to misunderstand life. And when man has lost his God, he has lost his mind. I'm not just saying that condescendingly or exaggerating or anything. That's how we know life. That's how we know anything about the basis of science is based on whether or not a creator made things, and those things can be studied and understood. I mean, we could go from way back all the way to, how do you know your soul? You know your soul by the God who made your soul. You know your soul by the your insides, the heart of you, the most important thing about you, by the Savior who died to reclaim you. So to misunderstand God is to misunderstand life. It could cause you to misunderstand God, could cause you to misrepresent God to other people. Or worst case, if you are led astray in what you believe and understand about God, you could be missing an entire relationship with God, and the consequences of that are not just today, they are eternal. And I don't know how to put weight on that word other than to say it, eternal. So we want to be vigilant about the truth about God. And we want to keep anything out of our hearts and minds that might cause us and others eternal harm when it comes to God. You ever been chewing on food and then identified something that wasn't supposed to be there? The other night we were eating, Nora was eating breakfast for dinner. I think I was eating a cheeseburger, because that's what I do, okay? She's eating pancakes over there, and she's eating, and then all of a sudden she looks at her mom and goes, I just bit into something. And her mom goes, it's bacon. It's right there next to your pancakes. She goes, oh, good. You know, I was like, man, that is the most American response I've ever seen. Praise God. You know, bacon, pancakes all in one bite, and just what the relief that is. So I don't know about, do y'all eat fish? I do. I pull fish right out of the water, cut them up into pieces in front of my family, and fry them. Okay? And if you've done that, then you know that with the eating of the fish, there is always the possibility that a bone could show up in there. Okay? That really does happen. You just live with the knowledge of it. But here's what you don't do. You don't just throw down on some fish and then you're biting in and all of a sudden something pierces into your cheek and you just go, huh, and just try to swallow that thing. No, you stop. I've bitten into something that's not supposed to be there. And then that's when it gets entertaining. If you can ever catch someone that just happened to, you watch their, like their one eyebrow, like their eyebrow has anything to do with what's going on inside their mouth. We all do it. Like, what? And then there's like this tongue searching that goes on in there to get closer to what is really going on. And then if you're raised in Grayson County, you can actually get the bone that you find in between your front two teeth. And just, oh, yeah, that's what that is right there. And you take it out, and you just put it over there. And if you're from Fannin County, you use it for a toothpick later on. I'm just kidding, but you know I'm right. No, no. But here's the thing. When you're eating and something shows up that's not supposed to be there, you become vigilant to make sure. Because what? It could tear up your insides. It could choke. Worse, you could choke. Other things could be trapped in there. You could die from a foreign object being caught in your airway, and you don't want that. So you carefully remove that. When it comes to our mind, when it comes to our heart, when it comes to our soul, and what our heart, mind, and soul consume about God, not everything that you bite into is fit to eat. And not everything that is said in the name of God is spiritual nourishment. It could actually be poison. Just because it looks good, just because it sounds good, doesn't mean that it is good. Jesus gives us a strong warning in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15. And he says, beware, beware of false prophets. Last week, if y'all remember, we're on just the heels of when Jesus said that the gate is narrow and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And the way is hard. And the way that leads to destruction is easy. And then right after that, he says, listen, there's going to be a lot of people pointing to the wrong gate and the wrong way. And he says, beware. This means something, right? Like just having Jesus saying this should mean something to us. And you need to know that a prophet, because you might automatically, yeah, there's a lot of bad information out there. A prophet is actually someone who at least claims to represent God. That's the nature of being a prophet. But from what Jesus just told us, we can deduct that there is a such thing as a false prophet. And when Jesus says prophet, don't limit that to people who are foretelling the future. That's not what a prophet meant during that time. A prophet wasn't just someone looking into the future. A prophet was someone who was forthtelling or telling about things of God right now. So that's anybody who claims to represent God and to give you insight beyond the realm of the obvious and teach you things about God. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, teachers, Christian leaders, all are in some way involved in the prophetic ministry of God. False prophets, if you want to go back and you want to get into some deep stuff with false prophets, go read Jeremiah. False prophets have always been a problem all the way back to the Old Testament, obviously here in the New Testament, but it seems, and this is because maybe I live today, but it seems especially prevalent today. We live in a day and time when people are increasingly, y'all listen to me, they're increasingly more spiritual, but less and less concerned about truth. You know that? People are, like, the world isn't becoming less and less spiritual all the time. We tend to think, oh, there's this growing concern of atheism. That's not worldwide trending. There's not any research that I know of that shows that. But rather, people are becoming more and more and more spiritual and believing things about God and believing in some form of God. But at the same time, they're more and more, or less and less, I should say, committed to the notion and the idea of truth. And so if God is real and there are some true things about God, there are some things that aren't true about God. And so for a people that are more and more spiritual, less and less committed to truth, it's the spiritual equivalent of shopping hungry, grabbing anything and everything that looks good. And for many in our culture, the biggest spiritual influences, or just influences, period, are people that talk about God really frequently, but we have never met them. We don't know them. We don't know their life. We don't know their interest in our life, or if they have an interest in our life. It wasn't that long ago that in order to be a cult leader, you at least had to have, I don't know, a compound, a group of people that you talk to. All you need now is a YouTube channel, right? And I'll be honest, much of my role in a lot of lives in the last few years has been trying to carefully dismantle what people have picked up on the internet. On a YouTube, and I say carefully because people get really committed to their cult leaders, And I'm not saying that to be ugly, but it's like if you say something contrary to that person, even if you have the word of God in your hand, they're going to defend that. It's something in us that makes us susceptible to these things, and it's real, and Jesus knows it. And he says, beware of false prophets. So look at how Jesus says these false prophets come. Ooh, this is when it gets weird, okay? I mean, it's all weird, but this is weird. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inward they are ravenous wolves. I'm going to ask if you get a picture up there of this. This is going to weird y'all out. This weirded me. Oh, look at that guy. Oh, jeez. So they look like a sheep. God, I can't even look at it. They look like a sheep, but they are a wolf. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. So if you are just looking for a stereotypical cult leader, right? Or if you're looking for a red dude with a pitchfork and some horns and a tail, and you're looking for that, it's come out, oh, there's the false prophet. That's not it. Jesus said, they look like one of you. They look like one that you could trust. That's the notion that he gives us in regards to a false prophet. They look like one of us, but their motivation is not to be with you or to care for you or to protect you, but rather to take from you. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon this week that said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. So you got to be careful. That rings especially true when dealing with false prophets. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term moralistic therapeutic deism. I've shared it in here before, but that was the name that was given to a widespread assessment of Christianity in America. And it's not Christianity at all, but it was this sort of weird understanding. Moralistic meaning do good things, be nice, which that sounds good, right? It is good to be nice and do good things. Moralistic therapeutic means it makes me feel good. That's it. Isn't that what everybody wants? Whatever makes me feel good, that rules the day. So moralistic, do good things, be nice. Therapeutic, it makes me feel good. And deism is like God is more distant and out there. Deism has this notion that God created things and walked away from them, not the infinite personable relationship God that we read in the Bible. So it was assessed of our culture that we had been given over to a moralistic, therapeutic understanding of God that was void of our need for a Savior, that did not recognize that we are sinners in need of the cross of Christ, that failed to see his miraculous resurrection and hope of eternity, but just sort of, man, I'm going to try to be a nice guy. I'm going to do what makes me feel good, and that's my God. And if I need God, I'll call on him. But right now, I'm just going to live my life and slap myself on the back every time I get a chance. And that feels good to us. It sneaks in. It looks so good. So many times when we talk about sheep, we note that they are dumb. I don't know that that's what the Bible gets at when it talks about sheep. Rather, it talks about shepherds and sheep. And so, yes, sheep are not the smartest animals. If you've been in FFA, you know that. I mean, I remember my ag teacher saying, don't scare them, they'll die. Okay, there was really, like you had to be careful. Don't start your truck up and hit the gas, the sheep will die. So, but really, the thing I think the Bible wants us to understand about sheep is that they need two things. They need a shepherd, and they need each other. They need a shepherd and they need each other. They have to be close to the shepherd to protect them, and they have to stay in the flock. And if they don't stay in the flock, what happens to a sheep when it wanders off? It's called lunch. Okay? And so that's good. Good news, right? Look to the shepherd, stay together. But what happens when you got a sheep among you that is actually a wolf? How would you score the music for that? It's like, you know, it's weird. Okay, I won't try. Here's the thing. Here's the difference. How do we know the difference between the sheep and the wolves? Jesus tells us. You will recognize by them by their fruits. Verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus says, by their fruits you will know the false prophets. So look at the tree. Look at what it produces. Look at a couple of things I want us to think about. And this comes from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he told a prophet of God, he said, you watch your life and you watch your doctrine closely. And if he commended him to watch his life and watch his doctrine, then so should we be commended to those who claim to represent God to watch their life and watch their doctrine. Now, if we're not careful, when we start talking about false prophets, we'll start seeing, it's like when you start talking about the devil, you start seeing him everywhere. You put the bread in the toaster too long and you claim the devil was in your toaster. No, just change the setting, okay? That's the thing there. And you start seeing a false prophet everywhere you get. It's a nail and you got a hammer for every false prophet that you see all the time. Self-appointed junkyard dog of biblical truth. And you just roam around looking for somebody making a mistake so you can jump all over them. That's not worship. And that's not what we're trying to do. So what are we trying to do? Watching life and doctrine. And I'm going to give you, for the rest of our time, just very quickly, I want to give you some indications of a false prophet that are based from Scripture. Many of these come from 2 Peter. First one is greedy. False prophets care more about themselves than they do about God or others. When I was in ministry training, we had to watch a video. They made us watch a video of ministers that were crooks. And it was well documented, and it was traveling. It was old footage. It was like in the 80s or early 90s. And it was a traveling evangelist group, and they went in there, and they had, you know, it was many small towns, and it was a lot of times elderly people that they were videoing, and then they would at the end of the thing, they would talk about Jesus, and they would talk about miracles, and they would talk about all these things, and they would say, I just want you to reach in your pocket and get the biggest bill that you have in there and put it right in here. And people would come in droves. And then they showed the footage after that where these crooks were literally, these false prophets were literally laying on a bed of money and just swimming in it. And I watched young men in that ministry training room. Of course, I've got a different bend in me. I'm just getting ticked. Like, do these boys have an address? You know, the other guys in there, I'm watching them, and many of them are crying. And I think that's a better response, to say someone would use God to manipulate others and take from them. Hey, out on the reservation, I've heard stories of people who show up and say, $500 and I'll set up the tent for you. They've never been before. They just show up and say, give me the $500 before I set up a tent and we're going to have some miracles. And people who are desperate will pay it. Strong indication of a false prophet. If the point of the message is give me your money, then you got a false prophet, right? Greedy. The Apostle Paul warned about this. Peter warned about it, and he said, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. I'm not talking about your pastor or me or anybody that talks about God loves a cheerful giver and giving to the church. I'm not talking about that. But you know what I mean when you get manipulated and you get guilted and somebody works you. The Apostle Paul warned about it in Titus, and he said, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. That's Titus 1, 10 and 11. They're teaching what they ought not teach, but they're doing it for shameful gain for themselves. Worse yet, they don't take your money. They just take you. They want to control you. They want to own you. And they just become your guru. And you can't move without them telling you what you should do. And this happens more than what you might think. I remember I watched, what was the name of that documentary with Waco? Yeah, watched that documentary. Boy, gave me the heebie-jeebies. And he brings a dude in. Supposedly these are based on true events. He brings a dude in and he says, I want you to join the group here. And he said, okay, you live here and you live, you know. He said, and I want you to remain celibate. And he kind of like, yeah. And he goes, yep, everybody but me. I'm going to have sex for all of us. Okay, now that's a problem, right? The guy just bit right in and stayed. Greed. I'm not going to live what I'm asking you to live. I'm just going to take from you and live for myself. It happens. Secondly, alluded to this, but worldly. Greedy, worldly. 2 Peter 2:2 says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. By worldly, I don't just mean sensual themselves, although I do. I mean they're going to appeal to your sensualities. They're going to offer the benefits of God without ever the mention of the holiness of God or the sacrifice of Christ. It's easy believism. It's what is many times referred to as a prosperity sort of gospel. And yeah, if you look deeper into the life of a person and they're just morally lax, that's an indication of a false prophet. They tell you, though, what you want to hear. In the days of Jeremiah, it was said that the false prophets proclaimed peace, peace, when there was no peace to be found. Third thing, again, last week when Jesus said, wide is the path and many are on it, the third thing would be that they're popular. Popular. Remember, the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Most people will like a false prophet. Right? And Jesus said in Luke 6:46, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you don't ever, never says anything that makes you squirm a little bit and think of repentance and want to turn to Jesus Christ, you could very well be dealing with a false prophet. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said this is going to happen. He said there's going to be big, big crowds of people gathered just to hear what they want to hear. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, though, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Or as my old ministry training guy used to tell me, son, you stand and deliver. It's going to be hard, but you stand and deliver. Popularity. So I'm not saying that somebody, a false prophet will draw a big crowd. I'm not telling you that everybody who has a large following is a false prophet, but I am telling you that most false prophets will have a large following. Why? Because our itchy ears and our sinful hearts love to talk about God in ways that sound helpful, but they really aren't true and they require nothing of our sinful hearts to change. The fourth thing you probably know is unsound doctrine. This is the last thing. A false prophet is someone who is teaching what is not in keeping with God's word. They're either adding to it or they're taking away from it. And we have to know what to look for. And the best way for you and I to be able to recognize a false prophet is to know what the real deal looks like. And I'm not talking about prophets when I say the real deal. I'm talking about the real gospel. And that means learning more and more and more about God from the final authority on God, which is God's word. 1 John 4:1-3 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear, but test the spirits to whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we got to be looking. He says, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the one who does not confess Christ. So specifically, we start talking about knowing the gospel. And if you and I would grab with both hands the understanding of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the sacrifice of Christ, and the right response, and you begin to take everything in his word through a grid of those things, when something else comes along and starts telling you about the goodness of God apart from the sacrifice of Christ, that's like a bone in my mouth. That just don't work. What is that? Give me a napkin, something. I ain't going to hear it. So knowing the word, most specifically, an understanding of the gospel. And if you and I can preach that gospel to ourselves all the time, like Pross talked about this morning, constantly remembering him. And it's not something where we're just constantly feeling like we're susceptible to false things because we're so familiar with the truth. Some will try and give you all condemnation with no grace that comes through Jesus Christ. That's false. Some will try and give you all grace with no mention of the sacrifice of Christ and no call to obedience. That's false. A false prophet will not identify Jesus as the gate, as Jesus says that he is. A false prophet will try and tell you that the way is always easy rather than what Jesus said when he said that it is hard. A false prophet will deny the fact of a coming judgment and the desperate need for faith in Jesus Christ and to help others come to faith in him as well. Church, it is our task, but it is also our pleasure. and our privilege as believers to stay closely connected to the gospel good news of Jesus Christ, being obedient to God and His Word, knowing Him so well that when a fake comes along, our radars go up and we go, no, I'm not going there with you. Let me share with you a real helpful graphic and then we'll wrap up. I've got a pyramid here that part of the thing is that we have so much information out there. I'm not even sure if y'all can, hopefully you can see that. But at the very base of this pyramid is the widest and most, this is foundational, the best way for you and I to get information of about God and truth. And that is from the Bible itself. And so you can always go to God's Word. I've told y'all this before, but I'm so thankful that years and years ago, back even before Robert was at our former church, we had pastors and an elder that when I would come to him with some kind of wackadoo stuff, he would just very gently tell me, Roy, I don't think the Scripture supports that. And then he would take me to the Bible and show me what it said. So the Bible, and then secondly, the local church. And by that, I don't mean my voice alone, although I hope you can trust the teaching of God's Word every time you're here, whether it's me or somebody else standing up here. I mean the people around you. You don't live with a bunch of fools who don't have the Spirit of God living in them. Talk to the actual people around you who love you, care for you, and want God's Word for you. That's a really good source of truth. Nature and beauty, these are, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes and eternal qualities have been revealed through creation. I'm just quoting the Bible. Those things are true. And then as we get up a little bit farther, books, literature that is out there. Here's the thing. I love to read, especially things about, specifically things of God. I love reading people who are no longer with us because they stood the test of time and they finished faithfully. And so that is a really good thing. But more and more and more, there is stuff put on shelves that is called in the Christian section. I don't even know what it is. I don't know how it got to. It might be nice. It might be helpful to your life, but it's not even talking about God. There's no sacrifice of Jesus Christ in it. It's just goody-goody stuff. And so less and less, as we get up this pyramid, I don't know that you want to make some author that you've never met and has been a Christian for 25 minutes your authority on all things of God. Y'all smell what I'm stepping in there? So we're getting higher up. And then just the internet is a wackadoo place. There is all kinds of stuff, crazy stuff that is on the internet. Now, if you have pastors and preachers and people and friends that have, you know, that you trust and things, that's different. But you know what I'm saying? Just Googling junk and just trying to figure out things and listen to wackadoo voices, we're getting less up for what the wisdom pyramid would tell you. And then finally, at the very top, that maybe the least that we want to try to revere and take into our ears is just fact, gospel, truth would be things that we find on social media. And which of these do you think so much of our world is relying on the most? Social media. Just read what other people are saying about God rather than going to God's Word itself or going to faithful Christians that live in their lives or small group leaders or pastors or any of those types of people. Hopefully this graphic is helpful to you. I'll post this in our newsletter as well. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. This is the thing. This is all about Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. It's less about me touting myself as the one who gets everything right. And it's more about me aligning myself with the one who is right and righteous, and His name is Jesus Christ. So John chapter 15, verse 1 through 5 says, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus loves truth, friends. He loves truth. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, and He makes more fruit. Already you were clean because you were in the word that I have spoken to you. And in verse 4, He says, abide in me. Abide in the vine, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. Do you want your life to bear much fruit? Absolutely. Do you want the eternal fruit in your life? Absolutely. The most important thing about you and I is what we believe about God. False prophets are a real thing. Only let in what is true. Know the gospel well. Would you stand with me? And let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Forgive us for ways that we have revered voices and notions above you. Lord Jesus, as you have warned us, help us to heed your warning. And help us this to be an occasion where we press further into you, know you deeper, know you more, that we might faithfully make you known. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Your senior promise still stands.